Thank you. Oh, let's see here. I lost my... Is it still hiding back here? Yes, it is. Okay, cool. I knew. I saw you saw that. Good morning. It really is my pleasure to be here this morning. I really hope that I am able to communicate with even a fraction of the joy, the things I'm going to share with you this morning. I have just been having such a wonderful time in the Lord the last month or so, sorting through the things that the Lord is giving me the opportunity to share. And I am just welcoming right now the Holy Spirit to come and speak to each one of us where we are in our lives. Holy Spirit, do that thing that you do so well. Speak our language. Talk to us. Open our eyes. Grant us wisdom and revelation that we might be changed from this day forward in another way. Amen. I have been studying about faith and growth, and actually the last time I spoke, I was speaking about faith and growth, and I'm continuing in that vein in a manner. I wanted to look at it from a slightly different viewpoint, from a slightly different angle and focus today. And I will say that the teachings that Pastor Lanny has been bringing on the subject of sonship have affected me deeply, and I have found myself just inspired to pursue it, and have been looking back, listening to his teachings on the subject, and I have been going to the website of Dr. Sam Solon. How many of you guys have heard him speak in person, Dr. Sam Solon? Exceptional teacher of the word, and he has a website. I think it's www.solon.org, but if you just Google his name, you can go to his website, and he has a number of series there. One of them is a series on sonship, which expands and it takes even to a deeper dimension some of the things that Pastor Lanny has been teaching.
How do you spell Solon?
S-O-L-E-Y-N. Solon. Another word, please. Right. And so in the process, I have been really discovering in myself the difference in having an attitude of understanding what it means to be a son, an heir, a child, a daughter of the Lord, and what that means in terms of being part of the family as opposed to having the orphan mentality. And I'm not going to take time today to try to expound on all of that, but rather to emphasize the side where we are sons. And, you know, for those of you who worry about the gender difficulties, it means son, daughter, heir, child. So instead of being politically correct today, I'm just going to say son, okay? Because all those slashes just get tiring after a while. So we're going to start at just the very basic building block, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. And the beginning place is this. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect to the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. We start at the place where we become sons. And in the kingdom of God, when you become a son, you are adopted into the family. And that adoption is both a legal action that happens in the universe, declaring yourself to be no longer a child or part of the family of the dark side, but you are in fact being legally in the universe adopted into the family with all of the privileges, all of the coverage, all of the destiny that includes. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are in fact his sons. I love this word because in the original language, the word testify means that he affirms the truth and then gives evidence of the truth. And I love evidence. I love things that I can actually get my hands around. And I know that so much of the kingdom is spiritual and has to be discerned spiritually, but he knows what we're made of, and he knows that we need sometimes to see it, touch it, feel it, taste it, and be able to wrap our minds around it in a concrete way. And I like the fact that he meets us where we are and goes from there. And so part of the adoption process, part of becoming a son, means that we take on all of the responsibilities and aspects of being a son. And part of that is he gets to be the father and we get to be the kid. And that means he's dad. And that means he has to train us. He has to raise us up. He has to do some training. I don't know how many of you have experienced yet the teen years, but I remember those years when our daughter was going through elementary school. There was sort of a relaxed communication of the skills that go with that. And then we got to junior high, and there was a little more intensity because we could see down the road where we were going and what needed to be in place before she left our home. And then when we hit high school, we suddenly looked at each other and went, oh, no, we have 3 years. 3 years, and look what we haven't communicated. Or at least we don't see evidence of the communication. And so we just begin to, you know, there was that, okay, we got to get this in. We've got to get the training done because in this short time, she's on her own. And growth in the Lord is similar. He is daddy, and he communicates, and he trains. But we go through seasons where discipline has to be put in place, and discipline has to be communicated. If you will turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, this is the backbone of where we're going today. I have mine out of the Amplified, I believe. My son, daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes anyone he accepts as a son. Now, don't have a gut reaction to the word punishments, because I used to really have a reaction to that, like, oh, do we have to have that part? But we're going to come back to that word, because it doesn't mean what you think it means. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. So in order to be a legitimate son of God, discipline has to be a part of the relationship. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers, our earthly fathers, that is, disciplined us as they thought best, and granted, some didn't really have it down, but they did the best they could given the background that they had, and they tried their best with what tools they had. But God disciplines us for our good. He's a good father and knows how to discipline, that we may share in his holiness and in his wholeness. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees and make level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled and rather be healed. Make straight paths for your feet. It's such an interesting visual, because when I see a path that needs to be made level, in my mind's eye, I see a path that has holes in it here, and too much earth here and debris there. And when you're making a path level and straight, it requires filling in here, moving out there, raking over here, throwing out the rocks. There's active, actual work involved in making a path level so that anyone can walk on it. Even if you have a weak leg, even if you have a weak place in your spirit, everyone can walk on a level path once it's been leveled. And the Lord partners with us. It's not just our job. He partners with us, and together we make the path level. So being a son of God means an active participation on our part, and this is where the word punishment comes back in. Because this word punishment is actually an athlete's word. It's an athletic word. And in the original language as it was written, when the Lord spoke of punishment, he was talking about training. And if you have ever trained for something where you had to induce, encourage your growth, it means taking it to the most painful place that you can and holding it for as long as you can, and then you rest. And then you come back again. And in that way, you tear down muscles and rebuild muscles. In that way, you press yourself to the limits of your endurance, and then you come back the next day and go a little farther. Now, the interesting thing about this kind of training is the Lord is preparing us. This isn't just about his desire to make us feel bad about something we've done wrong. It's the ultimate good, loving Father's heart who knows this one I created to be a servant. This one I created to be a preacher. This one I created to be a missionary in foreign lands. But here I am, and I'm not ready for that. And so he has to train me in order to get me ready. And it's a partnership, and his ultimate goal is from the most loving heart, from the most loving place. In the same way that it is when you're training your children, you look at them and you chuckle and you think, oh, we got some work to do. But in your heart, your ultimate loving goal is to get them from here to there so that they can be anything they want to be anyone they want to be, and to work with their strengths and their weaknesses. Our problem is that as Christians, we don't often consider the training of God to be a useful purpose because we don't understand the purpose for it. I would say that in my early years, probably up through my 30s, maybe even my early 40s, 98% of my prayer was aimed at having God make my life comfortable. I hate to even say that out loud. But when I went back and examined my thinking at the time, I just wanted to be comfortable. I wanted to be happy. I wanted to be fulfilled, and I wanted to be joyful. And these things kept getting in my way. And so I would pray that God would take them away. I would pray that God would give me the solution that would make my life happy and comfortable again. And so when I finally had that conversation with him, and I can almost remember the place and the time where he answered one of my prayers with, Marilyn, I'm not interested in your comfort. I'm interested in your character. That scared the bejeebers out of me, I have to tell you. It really did. I was like, no, Mr. Bill. And I struggled with that for some years. And then I finally made my peace with it. Okay, God is not interested in my comfort nearly as much as he's interested in my growth, nearly as much as he's interested in the character of Jesus Christ being formed in me. And like a good loving father, he is willing to allow those things in my life which will help train me so that I can fulfill the destiny and the calling that he has put on deposit in me in seed form. And we have to water it and we have to trim it and we have to shape it and we have to let it grow so that it bears a harvest. And I have to say that once I got that, I was okay with it. I was like, okay, so comfort is not our top priority. All right, let's go. Let's move forward. And I learned to discover that pain is not a bad thing as long as it's productive. And you guys have heard me say that many, many times. I don't mind pain if it's productive. I only hate pain when it doesn't yield anything but frustration and the need to do it over and over and over and over. Because, you know, with God, you never really flunk a test. You just take it again. And you take it again. And you take it again. And I have learned, I want to take the test and pass the first time. I don't want to have to take it over and over and over again. So I work really hard at talking to the Lord about the test that I'm in, because I'd like to move forward in my training closer to the marathon. So, having said that, let's move to Proverbs 3:11. This verse makes me chuckle when I read it in the Amplified, which is my favorite version, which is want to be for teachers. You know, you can tell you love a Bible when you duct tape it. Okay, Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise, refuse, or reject, or shrink from the chastening and the correction of the Lord. Neither be weary or of impatient about or loathe or abhor his reproof. I love those words because I can tell you there are times when I'm whining and, you know, the Lord has nailed me about something I've been saying lately and we're getting rid of it. But I used to say, I hate the learning. I hate the stretching. I hate this part, which I believe is what the scripture says. Do not despise, refuse, reject, shrink from, be weary or impatient or loathe or abhor. So we're growing, we're growing. He corrects even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds skillful and godly wisdom, and the man who gets understanding, drawing it forth from God's word and life's experience. For the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and the profit of it is better than fine gold. Skillful and godly wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you can wish for is to be compared with her. That is so true. When you get it, oh, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are highways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. I see it way off there down in the future. There's the path of pleasantness. She is the tree of life to those who lay hold on her, and happy, blessed, fortunate, and envied is everyone who holds fast to her. So it is clear to me that focus is the difference between facing life with optimism and letting it plow you under. And I want to face it with optimism. And so now we are back to how God proves that he loves us and gives evidence to us that we are his sons. We are going to talk today about several of the ways that God lovingly demonstrates to us that we are his sons. And when these things happen to you, I want you to recall to your mind, this is God lovingly demonstrating to me that I am a son, not an orphan. First, God allows adversity in our lives to direct us. Sometimes God has to light a fire under us because we find a way that is nice and smooth and calm, maybe not right, but comfortable. And in order to direct us from time to time, God sets a fire in places that make you want to move. And suddenly you are inspired to find change, inspired to find a new way, inspired to find the right way. And so he allows adversity. He's not the cause of it, but he allows it in our lives as we need it to direct us to change. I really believe that God purposely takes things out of our control to remind us that we have need of him. And it is my personal opinion, now I cannot find it in Scripture, but it is my personal opinion that the teen years were carefully crafted with this goal in mind, because it shows you that you have no control and you must fall on your knees and pray to the living God that he will deliver and teach and move those who are out of your control to the place where they need to be. And I would just like to think, if you think you have control, it's an illusion. And God will make sure that you understand that it's an illusion. And so he crafts opportunities for us to realize that he is in control, and we must fall on our faces and seek him, looking to find what we can do to cooperate with him. Sam Solon says this on his Sonship series: suffering has value. How do you know when you are able to handle more of your inheritance, more of your calling, more of your gift? Suffering often is the test which God allows to reveal where you stand now in your relationship to God. Now, when these things have been accomplished, that is when God has extended your capacity to receive more of who he is and takes you to a new level. God lovingly demonstrates to us that we are his sons as he allows adversity in our lives to correct us. Some lessons we do only learn through pain and failure. Unfortunately, it's true. Some lessons we only learn the hard way. You know, the old lesson of when there's a fire on the stove and you tell your child, don't touch, hot, 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 hot. I don't know very many that learn it that way. Almost all of them have to touch the hot. And it seems that sometimes the firstborn have to touch more of the hot than the thirdborn if they learn and watch. But he allows adversity in our lives to correct us and help us to see. King David in Psalms 119:71 gave us inspired instruction when he wrote, "It was the best thing that could have happened to me to be afflicted so that I could learn to pay attention to your laws. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." Sometimes we only learn the value of the really important things in our lives, like health and relationships and money, when they are taken away. And we see the value, and we long for the value, and we learn the value, and we move forward. Third, God lovingly demonstrates that we are his sons when he allows adversity in our lives to inspect us. This is you. Spirit with skin on. Soul with skin on. This is your life. Remind you, how many of you are old enough to remember that old commercial on television, "This is your brain, this is your brain"? Yeah. This is you, this is your life, this is the circumstances of life. God working, 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 working in our lives. It's interesting. When you're younger and you're growing and you're screaming, oftentimes early on, what you get is the bitter, nasty Turkish tea. Because when the fiery trial, as it were, surrounds you, the real you leaks out. It's so funny. There have been times in my life when things were going well and I was comfortable and things looked good, and I would think to myself, you know, I'm really growing. I'm doing really well in the Lord. You know, we're like that. And then he would allow a demonstration of his love in my life. And I would discover, oh, we have some dregs to work on. Seriously. It's a cheesy illustration, but I would challenge you, when the fiery ordeal comes, to look at what comes out of you. Because it's so easy to just let it happen and let the emotions of it surround you and look at the Lord and move on and never actually examine what you've left in the cup. Because that's where you learn. I would really encourage you and challenge you that the next time it's seeping out, take a little sniff. Is it cinnamon, peppermint? Or is there something else there that needs to be examined? And ask God to show you what is there in your response. I will tell you, I've had some of the most amazing times in the Lord in that experience. Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a circumstance, a fiery ordeal, if you will, and I was in my car driving, and I noticed a whiff of something not good. And I asked the Lord, what is that? Why am I responding this way to that circumstance? Because it doesn't warrant that reaction. And I won't tell you what he said to me because it was private. But he said, because of this. I asked him, and he told me. I challenge you, ask him, and he will tell you. And I went, oh, we can fix that. And so he and I addressed that. And while the fiery ordeal was not comfortable, it was not enjoyable, it was profitable. And I will tell you that that day I had what they call a spiritual epiphany, and it changed me on the inside forever. I hope I can find where Sam Solon says that. Oh, here it is. Sam Solon says, when you desire to change the structure of one's thinking, then that takes a longer time and it takes a more intrusive pattern of interaction. Don't you love how he talks? Anyone can change their outward behavior for a little while, but to make changes in our thinking so that our outward lives change for good requires a more permanent work. We have to experience the intrusive pattern of interaction in order to be changed forever in our thinking. Sometimes the adversity is there just to protect us. I've heard the story before of the man who, in his work circumstance, was approached by his boss, was told to do something that was wrong, unethical, illegal. And he searched himself and found that he could not do it. And he had to say to his boss, I'm sorry, I can't do it. And his boss said, you're fired. You're done. You're out of here. And in that moment, as he went home with no job, it didn't feel real good. It seemed like a problem. It seemed like, well, maybe it shouldn't have gone that way. But then a month later, when the government found out and the government got involved, and two or three of the people that were in his area went to jail, he was rejoicing. Because God rescued him. God protected him in the adversity of his life. God lovingly demonstrates that we are his son when he uses adversity to perfect us. He just wants us to get the bigger picture and to see that in his role as loving father, it is his job to perfect, to train, to help us be everything that we were designed to be. And I have made the decision in my life that I no longer value comfort more than character. And it's a relief for me now because God has changed my mind. I don't any longer desire to just endure the trial or have God increase my ability to endure greater and greater amounts of pain. No, I actually think that we're supposed to change so that we see things from a different viewpoint entirely, and our minds are changed, our hearts are changed, and our spirits are changed so that we no longer have that response to the things that come in our lives. And if we are able to do that, then he is able to train us so that I can become who I was called to be. Those things that were on me in seed form as a young girl and throughout my growing years have an opportunity to blossom and bear fruit. So having said all that, we come to this conclusion. God is actively at work in your life and making you over into the image of his son. We want to be careful that we don't try so hard to hold on to our comfort that we sacrifice our destiny in him. So let us be careful to look at our lives through the lens of his fatherly love and his training role in our lives. And let the adversity in your life direct you, inspect you, correct you, and protect you, and perfect you. Remember the promise that our Father has made to us. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and a harvest of peace for those who have been trained by it. Amen.
It has been a recurring theme that the church has been going back to over these past months. And this aspect of it is so exceedingly important. One of the things that Marilyn just said is we don't want to hold on to our comfort so much so that we sacrifice our destiny. Because we have been called to something in the kingdom. And yet, sometimes we think a little bit more like Americans than we do like Christians. And we want something now, or we want to be comforted with something now. And because we have the means to do so, we usually go out and comfort ourselves now to whatever it is. And if we continue to walk in that mentality, then we never get ourselves onto solid food. And we continue to walk, we continue to live in this place in which, yeah, we're comforted now, but we're never mature enough for the Lord to give us the responsibility that he had intended for us. And that is a shame. And that leaves the army of God walking around, untrained, undisciplined, and unprepared for what He's called us to. Please stand. I'm going to pray, but as I pray, I want you to think of this individually, not corporately. And I'm going to pray not corporately, not plurally, but singularly, purposefully, so that each of us can take this matter individually before the Lord, and that He can direct us individually. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your many great gifts and for who You are and for the blood of Your Son. And yet, Father, I know that You have called me to something more. It is not just about getting the check in the block, accepting the gift of Jesus for eternal life. Father, I know that it's about functioning meaningfully in Your kingdom. And so, Father, right now I turn to You and I ask that You would show me those places in my life that need to be put in hot water. Those places in my life that need to be refined, that need to be honed. So that on the other side, I will be more useful for You and more useful in the kingdom, so that we can work together more seamlessly. Father, I do not pray for adversity to come, but I will welcome it and not loathe that thing when it does. For Father, I know that it will bring freedom and deliverance. So Father, come and show me where in my heart, where in my life I need correction. And Father, the hardest part is to pray this, that I invite You to do those things that are necessary in order to refine those things. In Jesus' name. If you have business to do up at the altar, something more before the Lord that you want to deal with regarding this, the altar is open. If you are in any kind of pain, emotional or physical, we have folks who are willing to minister to you and serve you. Otherwise, you are dismissed. As I said, there's no snack and yak this week, but I still invite you to hang out. We'll yak a little bit if we don't snack. Thank you.